I'd like you to turn with me, please, now in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis 49. As you are turning up there, I want to say a word of welcome to our brother George, Elder George Robinson. He is back from being away for a couple of weeks also. And our brother was over visiting in the Czech Republic, where our missionaries, Miloš and Martina Schultz, have been serving the Lord from 2008. And so we thank God. And recently I shared with you the salvation news of a lady called Yarmila, in the congregation there. She had been attending for some time with her children, but she recently trusted the Lord and called upon Christ to save her. And so that has been a great blessing for them. They have experienced some notable conversions in that small pioneer work. And so let's continue to pray for them at this time period. We certainly welcome our brother George back with us again to our congregation. So you have your Bibles open there at Genesis chapter 49. We are continuing. This is actually the third message in a study that we're doing on the life of Christ that we have commenced. And we began thinking in the eternal perspective when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that very outrageous and controversial statement that he made to them, well, it caused great anger, and they took up stones to kill him. But the Lord was declaring there without any question that he is the great I am, the Jehovah of the Old Testament that we have revealed to us, that made himself known to Abraham in the burning bush and to Moses when he was going to appear before Pharaoh and the children of Israel. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal and the great I am. I love the words found in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, for he declared, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." A great declaration of the eternal existence of the Savior. And then we noticed last Lord's Day in Genesis 3:15, which is called the proto-evangel. It is the first gospel message that was ever preached to humanity. And it was preached by God himself. And as he spoke that word, that the seed of the woman would have dominance over the seed of the evil one. And though the heel of the Lord would be bruised, as it was on Calvary's cross, yet the head of Satan was fatally wounded by both the crucifixion and the glorious resurrection of Christ from the dead. And as we are moving forward, thinking about how the Lord has been revealed to us in the Old Testament, we come to another prominent Old Testament prophecy found in Genesis chapter 49. We're going to read the first 12 verses. "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiled thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secrets. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, And in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp, a young lion. For the prey, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Let's bow again briefly, please, for prayer. Lord, we have the word open now. We are thankful for the time so far in your house, for the boys and girls. We pray a blessing upon them as they have church downstairs, to children's message. And we pray it will be a rich blessing to them. Speak to their hearts. Save them young in life, we pray, and set them apart for the cause of the Savior. Bless us now as we have the Bible open. I pray the word will be light to our minds. Give us understanding, we pray, in the deep things of God. Take away silly and foolish distractions from our hearts now. And Lord, may we be closed in. We would pray for the angel of the Lord to encamp round about us just now. And Lord, bless the word to us that we might learn something more of our glorious Savior. Hear this, our prayer today, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've read the first 12 verses of this portion of Scripture, and if you have not maybe been so familiar with the Bible, or maybe the book of Genesis and what was transpiring in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then, of course, his 12 sons, there might be a little bit of uncertainty or confusion as to where we are going here. But the title of the message I want to give you this morning is simply this: Shiloh, the promised Messiah. We're thinking about the Lord as he's coming toward his manifestation in Bethlehem at the incarnation. But think about the context of where we are here in Genesis 49. In one sense, I say to you how sad it seemed to be for this third patriarch. Yes, the promise God had given to Abraham, and the promise was reissued to Isaac, his son, and then it was also given again to Jacob. So these three great patriarchs have all received a promise from the Lord about the coming Messiah, about the promised land. But up to this point in time, Jacob is coming very dangerously near his own death. And up to this point, what does he have to show for the promise that God has given to him? Yes, they received it all right. But what about the fulfillment of the promise? Friends, sometimes you and I may well be in the very same position. You may have received a promise from the Lord. His word has spoken to your heart. You've been praying over it for years. But at this point in time, it's not fulfilled. You have no evidence of seeing it in your life. Wait, pray, and trust in the Lord. Yes, as Jacob drew near the end of his life, he gathered his sons together with him, And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was going to set forth to them prophecy after prophecy that would involve their families, the tribes that they represented. And yet when he came to Judah, something seemed to happen. And I'm presenting to you that what happened was that the clouds began to part, and the Son of Righteousness shone into that very gloomy and dark room, in a sense, because this patriarch, coming near the end of his life, where his eyes physically are very darkened and they are dim, but what happened? All of a sudden they become bright. And they become bright with faith. For God shone into the mind, into Jacob's mind. And that man saw at that very moment, by faith, the promise was not void. The promise that had not yet been fulfilled, God was going to fulfill his word. He was going to send his deliverer. The King of Kings was going to come, and the Redeemer of God's elect, Shiloh, would come. And all nations would be gathered to the Messiah, to Shiloh, and they would be blessed through him. Yes, my dear friend, this is a prominent prophecy of the coming Christ. And although commentators will vary in their views about the details of how things are going to be worked out, most of them agree that Jacob was giving a message of hope to the generations that were going to follow after. And what was that promise? The promise was one that there was going to be a deliverer. God had not forgotten. He had not changed his mind, and he would yet complete and he would perfect that which concerned his own eternal will to every precise detail. And I want us today, as we consider verse 10 of chapter 49, that says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." I want you to think with me, first of all, about the title of the Messiah. The title of the Messiah that is given, and the meaning of this name, Shiloh. Now, we are told that Jacob here spoke to Judah, and he said to him that his name and his family would be to the praise of his brethren. Indeed, that's what the name Judah means. It has the idea of the name of praise. And so the brethren, in a temporal sense, the brethren would submit themselves to Judah. And we see how this was fulfilled in the Old Testament. Because as Judah the tribe began to take prominence, Ephraim indeed was joined in with Judah, and apart from the other 10 tribes that made up Israel as a nation, you had Israel and then you had Judah, and Judah remained in prominence and in power and control and authority, and the kingly line came through the tribe of Judah. And so in that sense, when the Lord prophesied that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, the scepter is something that speaks of authority. Some translate the word scepter as "the obedience shall not depart from Judah," but the same thing is the same meaning virtually, that those who are under authority, under obedience, they are under the rule and the reign of Judah. And so that has been borne out throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes there were high days, other times there were low days. But during the whole 500 years of the kingly dynasty of David, King David, when he came to the throne, it was in its heights and in its valleys as well. The fact that Jacob here in this prophecy in Genesis 49 was speaking about Jesus is beyond question to those who have received Christ as their Savior and Lord. You see, it bears the unique marks of a prophecy spoken by faith, by the faith of Jacob, that as God had promised, so he would fulfill. And I emphasize this to you again, my dear friend, when you come to the Bible. For the Word of God is God's breathed revelation. And the God-breathed revelation that we have is infallible and inspired and inerrant. And when the Lord speaks these prophecies, well, sometimes we will not fully understand all the nuances of them, or men will argue for this word or that meaning. But the actual heart of the promise and the heart that's being conveyed here and the promise of God, it will never fail. God's word is true to the last yod and tittle, the smallest distinguishing letter and mark of the Hebrew alphabet. God will keep his word as he has intact. And he has faithfully preserved his word unto this day, so that when you and I come face to face with a promise like this and the prophecy spoken so many years ago, we are looking from the vantage point of 2,000 years after the cross. But these brethren, the people who were spoken this word, it gave them hope and anticipation that there was a Redeemer that was coming. And his name is here given as Shiloh. It is an uncommon name for the Messiah. And though language experts, why they suggest various meanings for the term Shiloh, none of them really conflict against each other. As a matter of fact, what they do, they complement each of these meanings, and they bring out something of the richness of the person and of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think then, as we consider about the Messiah, the title that was given to him, what is the meaning of the word Shiloh? Some commentators believe it has the meaning of being sent, or the sent one. Of course, this dovetails exactly with the meaning of the word Messiah, which is the anointed one. And so Christ, who is the Shiloh, the sent one, there's an interesting correlation in the New Testament of this. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 6. And verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." That's one of the first indications that we have from the words of the Lord Jesus, that he was commissioned by his heavenly Father. And so he is saying to those who were doubting who he was and what he had come to do, he is saying, it is the will of God for you to follow the one whom God has sent. And then look over also in John 6 and verse 38. It says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus again takes his listeners back to the fact that what he was there doing was ultimately not of his own authority, because he knew that he was sent and commissioned and sent forth by his heavenly Father to fulfill a purpose and a work. Look also at verse 57 of the same chapter. It says, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." My, you see how he's developing his argument. He's heightening the very teaching that he's bringing to them. But not only am I sent by my heavenly Father, I am the commissioned anointed one, the Messiah that has been prophesied in the Old Testament. But now you will not know the Father unless you partake of me. We must partake of Christ. We must know Him by faith and personally receive Him as our Savior if we are going to know that He is indeed the sent one and the message that God had for Him. Turn over one chapter in John to number 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." And then verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as He taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but He that sent me is true, whom ye know not." You see, this was a whole argument that they were refusing that Jesus indeed had come from God. They didn't believe that He was the sent one. But if they had only gone back to the book of Genesis and read carefully this prophecy, which they knew well, by the way, and they would have seen that Shiloh, the very meaning of His name, the sent one, was prophesied that He was going to come. And as they began to unfold the prophecies that were given and how the Lord Jesus was fulfilling those very things, do you remember when John, His faithful apostle, John the Baptist, that is, when he was in prison, John, for a moment, it seemed, had a little weakness of unbelief. And so John sent some of his disciples to Christ and said, "Are you the one that is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus sent His disciples back to John and said, "See the one who has made the blind to see and the deaf to hear, the one who has given life to the cripple and raised the dead and preached the gospel of peace. Is this not the sent one?" And it reaffirmed the faith of John, who at a moment was in prison, suffering and being tormented by the enemy. And my friends, at times when you find your faith a little bit weak and the devil is pounding hard at you and you wonder, even to the point, can this happen to a Christian, to doubt the very Savior that has saved you? Can you wonder, does God exist? Those thoughts can penetrate into your very mind. And when they do, you must come back, my friend, to the foundation truth of what you know in God's Word to be right. And as you come back to your foundation, you come back to the fact that I know that Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. I know that He is the sent one of God. Because, my friend, we know that, your faith will be strengthened and the devil will be caused to flee from you. And that momentary unbelief that you have that so paralyzed your Christian walk, so paralyzes your faith and your ability to praise the Lord will give you victory, and by His grace you will be an overcomer, for we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Because Jesus was sent by the Father, He came with all the authority of heaven. There was no greater authority and there was no greater work that He came to do. And so when God the Father spoke these words from heaven at the Transfiguration, remember Peter, James, and John were there? And the Lord went to be with Moses and Elijah, and He was glorified before them, and they saw the glory. And then Peter, in his nervousness, in his not knowing what to say, "Oh Lord, we got to build 3 tabernacles here, one for You." And the voice from heaven overshadowed them and said virtually, "Keep quiet. It's a time to listen, not a time to speak." And the voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." And friend, we will silence the voice of Satan against us when he comes to plant his seeds of doubt and unbelief by hearing the Lord Jesus again. And as the Lord said to John, "Go and show My servant John again. Tell him My words. Tell him what I have done. And you will find that I am He of who was prophesied for sure." Mr. Spurgeon, he commented this. He said, "This dear Savior, who came to save me, did not come as an amateur, unauthorized from the courts of heaven, but he came with the credentials of the Eternal Father, so that whatever he has done, we may be sure he has done it in the name of God himself. The Lord Jesus said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." Which brings us to the central work that Jesus faced on the cross. And my friend, he was sent of the Father to bring salvation to the world. But it's much more specific than that. He was sent of the Father to bring salvation to you, to bring salvation to me. And today, friend, if you're here in this service and you have never called upon the Lord to save you, Jesus loves you and he came to be your Savior. He is the sent one from God. And I appeal to you today, turn your heart to him. Call upon the Lord and you will know that he is your living and your loving Savior. So yes, the name Shiloh, it means sent one. But there is another nuance of that name, and it is peacemaker. The same root word that is found in Shiloh is found in the word Salem. Of course, you'll know the connection of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem and the word Salem means peace. It's also, we get the Hebrew word shalom from that, peace. And so we think about Shiloh as being the one who is our peacemaker. My, one of the most fitting names that could ever be given to the Lord Jesus is peacemaker. Why, he is called in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Prince of Peace. In other words, there is no one that provides or gives or makes peace more than him. He not only makes it and provides for it, he maintains peace. What does all this mean? My friend, when he was born in Bethlehem, what was it that the angels praised God and shouted in chorus? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And why? Because the Prince of Peace is the one who is able to make peace. And he is able to join the hand of God and the hand of sinful man. And it is through Jesus Christ that he joins those two hands together so that you and I, who are once enemies separated from God, once not interested in the things of God at all, running our own direction, but the Lord has come into our life. And he has appeased the wrath of God, and he has paid the penalty for our sin, and he has joined our hand with the hand of God so that now I have peace with God. I ask you, friend, is there a greater need in the world today? Like, you watch from the news and your own experience and knowledge of countries that have been at war for generations. It seems there might be a little leeway where there's no butt fighting and then the fighting starts again. Wars, cultures, empires have been at odds with each other from the beginning of time virtually. And then you bring it into the context of what we're so familiar with today of terrorism. And the terrorist that plants his bombs or takes his pot shots at people or does all kinds of things in order to strike terror without any notice. But then you move it into our own community and the violence in the streets that are around us, in Scarborough, in Toronto, the violence of our cities. Ah, but we move it a little closer to home, don't we? What about the abuse that takes place within the family? What about the anger and frustration that rises within our own homes? Is this not the fingerprint of the evil, the wicked one that is upon us today? And my friend, in all of these things, peace seems to be so elusive, is so escaping all of our understanding. And yet into the midst of this, what do we say? We present the Shiloh. He is the peacemaker. Jesus is the answer to every problem and need in this world today. He brings peace to troubled hearts. He said to His disciples in John 14, He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Lord is today coming to your heart, friend, with peace. Peace to calm the troubled waters of whatever you are going through. Peace to come to the bed of sickness when there seems to be no hope and no answer. Christ draws near, and He is able to give that relief and that satisfaction. And my friend, He will bring peace to your rebellious heart, your troubled soul of sin, and you will find only and all that in Christ. We are told in the book of Ephesians, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace." In the book of Colossians, we are told, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled, and He has made peace for us in our troubled and warring and rebellious hearts, and the Lord has brought us and submitted us to Him, because He is our Shiloh. He is our peacemaker." But there's another thought I leave with you. Taken from this name and this word, He is our prosperous Savior. This also contained in the word, and listen, I say to you, listen to what the commentator John Gill wrote. He said, "Coming from a root which signifies to be quiet, peaceable, and prosperous, as He was of a quiet and peaceable disposition, He came to make peace between God and men, and made it by the blood of His cross. And He gives spiritual peace to all His followers, and He brings them at length to everlasting peace and happiness, having prospered and succeeded in the great work of their redemption and salvation He undertook." Oh, you could read a quote like that several times to let it distill in your heart. These are good words. They are truthful words, because the Lord Jesus has made peace for us, and we are prospering in Him because He has given to us the gift of everlasting life. And if you possess that today, friend, then you are a happy person. Don't let the world rob you of this joy. Don't let the things that would come in to say, "Oh, Christ is not worthy, don't believe in Him, go down some other pathway, follow Buddha, follow Muhammad." No, friend, the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is alive from the dead, He is the great prophesied Redeemer and Messiah, the One who has come to give us life. And so we have thought for a moment about the title of the Messiah and the meaning of the names of Shiloh. Think for a moment with me, please, about the appearing of the Messiah as it is contained in this verse. There are just two thoughts. He came from the tribe of Judah. Now, that was a bit unusual, you see, because Levi was the priestly tribe. And Jesus is called for us our great high priest. So you'd wonder, well, why did He not come from the priestly tribe of Levi? But we can't question God's purposes. And the Lord said, "No, my king, my Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah." And so it was the kingly, the royal tribe. And that's where the Lord was derived from. You can trace the genealogy that is recorded in Matthew all the way through. And our Lord came from the tribe of Judah. My, as we read in the book of Revelation today as well, these words struck me again. In verse 5, it says this, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." This is a picture of heaven and what's going on in heaven. And here we find here recorded for us by John in the book of Revelation, going all the way back to Genesis 49 verse 10, because we're told there that Judah is the lion's whelp. And there are three different expressions of the lion in referring to Judah, of a young lion, a medium lion, and an old lion. And in this sense, Christ fulfills all of these aspects of the mature, victorious conqueror, the root and the offspring of David. It all ties together, my friend. From Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation, you will piece the Bible together and you will find this truth, that in the volume of the book, it is written of the Lord Jesus. He is our great Messiah and Redeemer. We think about something else that is interesting and also true to the prophecy. It says that a scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now, the interesting thing is that the authority or the rulership within the tribe of Judah among all the tribes was significantly centered in Judah, because all the kings came from that tribe virtually. And so it was not until the coming of the Lord Jesus that that earthly and temporal authority of Judah finished. And it's so prominent as to what happened, because when the Lord was born, what were Mary and Joseph doing? They were going to Bethlehem, to the city of David, to do what? To pay taxes. To who? To the king of Israel? No. To Caesar. To Rome. And Caesar had conquered and overtaken Palestine right around the time period, shortly before the appearance of the Messiah. So that time all dovetails together. And then, of course, you remember that when Pilate stood before Christ and all of the Jews that were vying for the death of the Messiah, what did they say? Let him be crucified. And then they said these most astounding words, "We have no king but Caesar." They at that point were relinquishing their authority. They were no longer a nation or a state under their own dominance, but they were dominated by another. And so, my friend, you see the shades of the prophecies that are given are fulfilled to the detail. And they are all brought forward. But there is something in the heart of this very message that we have today. And I cannot go into it in full detail, because it is a message all on its own. And I think we will need to return to it to really bring the honor of the Lord out. But the third point I have for you this morning is simply this: the honor that is given to the Messiah, to Shiloh here. And it's found in that phrase, the last part of verse 10. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And this truth has been and continues to be fulfilled right through unto the end. And I pray, friends, that we will come back to this subject a little bit later, as our time is gone now. But I pray that God will speak to your heart and encourage you. And friend, if you do know the Lord today, you rejoice and go over these Old Testament scriptures again and think through them and pray over them. And God will bring the truth of the Savior to your heart like never before. And you will see that God doesn't miss a step, doesn't miss a mark. Everything is right on, and you can rejoice today that your Shiloh is your Savior and your King. And friend, if you don't know him here today, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we are still now, and I pray that the word the inspired Word of God, your Word, Lord, would be fastened to each one of our hearts. I pray it will do, by the Spirit of God, its perfect convicting and converting work. And I pray, Lord, it will do its consoling and comforting work in the hearts of your people. We long, dear Father, to be more like him whom our soul loves. We desire to have our lives molded in his image. And I pray that the old nature and self will be put down, that we will die daily unto ourselves, that we may live unto righteousness. Dear Lord, watch over us now. Part us in thy fear with thy rich blessing, and be with us in the outreach this afternoon. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.